the snow when I was in here this morning, and sometimes I never know with weather what people do. And but I'm going to share. The Lord's given me something. Let me say this before I begin, just a nugget to give you that the Lord challenged me with this week. I was listening to a guy, and there's a man who, he's going to be with the Lord, but he's, one thing he had, the Lord gave him a gift where he didn't have to sleep. I mean, he could go 17 days and not sleep.
Wow.
Lester Summerall was the same way. And so what they did in the evenings is they would just read the Bible. And he would actually wear out. He read the scripture so much, he had most of the New most of it memorized. A lot of it memorized. He would wear out Bibles each year because he went through them. And he said something. He said, every time I pick up the Bible, and before I read, I say out loud, I've never read this before. Because sometimes, and I've said this before, we never get to the place where I know it all. And if I ever say I know it all, or I've got all this together, it's a good place to come back and say, maybe I've just scratched the surface. And the Lord challenged me, and I haven't been doing it. I need to do it. Pick up the scriptures. The Lord challenged me. I've never read this before, and it's fresh. Fresh. Challenge us to do that this week. Amen? I've never read it before. If a guy who reads the Bible and literally wears out Bibles because of all the writing and notes and has memorized most of it can do that. And I've heard the man preach. He's like a concordant. He just rolls it off. And he can do that. You know, he's come to a place in the Lord I haven't come to. And I'm going to start modeling that. Amen?
Amen.
It's just a nugget to give you. So I want to share, and just as a quick recap, last week I spoke on self-righteousness. We went through the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, and I did say one of the greatest sins in our nation today is that of self-righteousness. And just as the Pharisee got up and prayed, and he prayed thus to himself. He prayed in public, but he was really praying to himself and saying how great he was. And he said, I'm glad I'm not like that guy. And how we can do that, talk about the leaven of Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, political spirit, a religious spirit. And there's times we can get to the place where I become so self-confident in myself, so self-righteous, and we can, I'm glad I'm not like them. I support this cause. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. I hold to this. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. And we spoke about righteousness and justification, just basic grounded theological terms. My righteousness is as filthy rags, but in Christ Jesus, as Paul said, I find righteousness not from myself, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. And the grounds of that's the blood of Christ. Amen. And it's always good to go back, even with how familiar you are with them or not, just basically foundational doctrines, and say, I don't know, I've never read it before, but be grounded in that. Because if I'm grounded in the fact that without Him, I'm nothing, and He is my Christ is my righteousness, I am the righteousness of God, but it's in Christ Jesus. I'm not the righteousness of God by how moral I am, because all of my righteousness is filthy rags. And just another recap, Zechariah chapter 3 is the greatest picture of it. The high priest Joshua was going in. They would set themselves aside for a week at a time, bathe themselves, dressed in white robes. And he went in before the Lord. And the Lord showed Zechariah the vision. He was filthy before the Lord, because only the Lord can make us clean. Amen?
Amen.
And another aspect of that I want to talk about this morning, it's something called reconciliation. And I just felt to speak on it this morning. Before I go, I'll do what I can with it and take my crumbs and trust that the Lord can speak to you in some way. But I was reading this week something, and it says, all theology should be public theology. And what that means is this. My theology, my understanding of the Scriptures, should apply in every arena and every aspect of my life. All theology should be public theology. It should affect the way I live. It should affect the way I think. My mind renewed. It should affect the way I interact with other people. It should affect the way I live my life. And it's a tendency for me, anyways, to sometimes compartmentalize that into church, or compartmentalize it into my book on theology, or my talks with other Christians, and kind of push it aside when I'm in other avenues and other arenas of life. And it's something I'm constantly working on. The Lord constantly works within me. But I believe every doctrine in the Scripture, I believe everything the life of Christ is supposed to become a part of us. Amen. So I can live it and express it in a richer and fuller way. And I'm on my way to that. I'm working out my own salvation with fear and trembling like we all are. But it's a good place to be. So turn with me. I'm going to have two main scriptures. First one is Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. And Romans is such a rich theological book. I can't remember the guy's name. One of the greatest Bible teachers of time. I've lost track of him. He taught Romans every Friday night for 22 years. I can't remember the guy's name. But there's that much richness in the book of Romans. It's just a good theological book. And verse 8 through 11, I'm not going to do it all justice, but I'm going to speak on some things with it. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. In verse 8, it's one of the great verses in all of Scriptures. It says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Amen to that. Amen. "Much more than having now been justified by His blood." Remember about justification last week. The grounds of that is the blood of Jesus. We sang on that. There's power in the blood this morning. "We shall be saved from wrath through Him." And there's a key verse I'm going to look at. "For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved through His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received the reconciliation." Okay? And reconciliation, let me just talk about what this word means real quick. Reconciliation is a word. Let's say Christina and I have a falling out, and which we haven't, but let's say we have. And reconciliation, like I'm not talking to her, she's not talking to me. I'm bad-mouthing her, she's bad-mouthing me. We come to church, I sit over there, she sits over there, we don't interact. And if we come together and hash it out, that's reconciliation, right? Amen. We've reconciled, okay? And so the Lord, reconciliation is used five times, really, by Paul in the Scriptures. And it's always from the standpoint of man being reconciled to God, okay? Because it says here, it says, "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son." Okay? We're reconciled to God through the death of His Son. In the Scriptures, this is before the cross. Reconciliation, this is very important. How I interact with people. Back to last week. Self-righteousness should not be a part of my interactions. When I interact with people, it can come into play sometimes where I do have a sense of superiority, and I've talked about the different ways, not just in church, but in other areas of our life. Here's the bottom line of what I want to say. The Lord has reconciled all men. Let me say this. Here's a good way to put it. Reconciliation is objective. The whole world is reconciled to God. Amen? But it's also subjective, in that we have a personal choice to be reconciled to Him. So let's put it, here's a good way to put it. Let's say I'm at odds with everyone in this room, but I've made peace with everyone, and I've reconciled with all of you. I've made peace with 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 you. It's objective. All people are reconciled, but we may still be at odds because you have to still be reconciled back to me. Amen? Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay? So people, it doesn't mean that you are saved. It doesn't mean you're washed in the blood. It means that the Lord's favorably disposed to you. You've been reconciled, but you still have to make the choice to say, "Hey, I need you, Jesus. I'm nothing apart from you. I need to be washed in the blood." Okay? So all people, God has reconciled us, but we still subjectively have to be reconciled to Him. Amen?
Amen.
So it's objective. It's also subjective. And it's for all men. The effects of the effect of the cross, at least in the sphere of Paul's thought, was on man and not on God. And let me turn here. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is the other scripture I'm going to look at. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 17 through verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 21. And it says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay? So God has reconciled us to himself, and we were still sinners. Christ died for us, right? We were enemies. We were reconciled to the Lord. But he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against us. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Okay? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So it's a part of the ministry. What's part of our ministry?
Reconciliation.
We've received reconciliation from the Lord. We've been reconciled to him. We've come to him. Said, Lord, just like on the grounds of that's the blood of Christ, I come to him. We're reconciled. The Lord's, let me say this too. All of our theology should be relational. Okay? And I love the scriptures. I love the academic side of it. But at the end of the day, all of our theology needs to be relational. There has to be something. I always say this from the very beginning of time, since Adam and Eve fell, the Lord has been desirous of relationship. And you can read the scriptures as the Lord's pursuit of man, the different covenants, the different ways he chases after him. I think Kevin said this morning with the Song of Solomon. It's a great book if you look at it devotionally. The Lord constantly pursues us. And I have to have a relational aspect of this, where it's just dry word. Amen? And it says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Amen?
Amen.
So, here's what I want to say. When I look at people, Graham Cook had a great quote, and I'm going to steal it from him. He says, the church is a redeemed community in a reconciled world. Read that again. It's not my quote. It's his. He says it's a redeemed community in a reconciled world. Okay? Here's the heart of what I want to say. When I view people and when I see people, this can apply in a lot of different directions, but I have to see them not in their worst extreme way. This person's gone. This person's lost. This person's this. This person's that. But I view them from the standpoint is that just as when I was an enemy, before I knew Christ, he'd already shed his blood for me, right? He'd already given his life for me. And he says, I've reconciled to you. I'm just waiting for you to come. And no one is so far gone. A good way to look at it is this. I love documentaries. And my wife and I usually watch something before we go to bed at night. And I found a documentary. And if anyone believes this, then I apologize in advance. But it was about flat earthers. Yeah, there's people who still believe the earth's flat.
We had an argument about it at work just Friday.
Really? Well, if you're a flat earther, I'm sorry. Are you? Okay, I was going to watch it. I was amazed. I had no clue. I had no idea, but it's a strong community of people. And I don't think my wife cared so much, but I was like, Andrew, we've got to finish this the next day. I have to know why they believe what they believe and what's driving them. But one of the problems that they had, sometimes you can watch things like that, and if you're open to the Lord, he can speak to you through all different scenarios.
Yeah.
And there's one of the issues they have is that they're often mocked by people in the scientific community, and people like me is like, I had no idea people believe that. And there's actually, at the end, there's a scientist, and he was speaking to a bunch of scientists because they had a flat earth conference, and these guys were meeting over here, and a lot of them were mocking the guys who believed the earth was flat. And one of the scientists, a young guy, got up, and he said something that stuck with me, and I think it applies to us as believers. He said, we can't mock these people. We can't assume that we're better, i.e. the self-righteousness thing. We can't assume that they're nut jobs. He says, when I look at them, I see these are actually scientists who somehow got misguided and lost their way. They put aside, and I said, man, I heard that. And how often do I do that in my life to people that I just say, forget this situation, forget this person, forget this, forget that. And what would happen if we, as a people of God, I recognize, the Lord's, we're a redeemed community in a reconciled world. And while this person, might not be received Christ, if he dies today, he's going to be separated from the Lord. The Lord loves that guy, and he's favorably disposed, and somewhere along the way, something's gotten mixed up. Maybe someone's into psychic ministry. Maybe that's the person that the Lord says is called to be a prophet to the body of Christ. And somewhere along the way, they've gotten misguided. They've been messed up. Maybe it's someone who's very so intellectual that they intellectualize away the Lord. Miraculous can't be, you know. God can't be. Maybe that's someone that God's called to be a teacher to the body of Christ. And somewhere along the way, they've gotten mixed up, or something's gotten in there. And the list could go on and on and on. I always heard that Elvis, my mom was a big Elvis fan, and she always tells a story when she went to one of his concerts, and she reached her hand out, and he was two people away from touching her hands. He went through, you know, all these little young girls. And Elvis, they always said that Elvis, tremendous charisma, but he said he had the calling of an evangelist on his life. And can you imagine if Elvis had truly given his heart to the Lord and committed himself to that, the influence that man carried in music, you know? And he had a gospel album. It's a good gospel album. Pete, you've probably heard it. It's a really good one. I love it, by the way. It's excellent. But can you imagine if he'd given himself wholeheartedly to the ministry and the work of evangelism? So he's just a heathen. You know, he's then doing this, he's doing that, he's shaking his hip, whatever. What if we look at him and say, you know what, the Lord's favorably disposed and there's a call and a mandate on his life, and maybe he's gotten off track. And what's my job? As an ambassador, be ye reconciled to God. And I tell people that, you know, there's two aspects of it. There's one stream in the body of Christ. And if you notice, sometimes in the body of Christ, if you look, for example, grace, sometimes people can tend to, we get so legalistic, and the pendulum swings in the other direction so strong, we call it hyper grace. And you get hyper legalistic, and hyper this, and hyper that. And there's an element where, let me say, there's two aspects to reaching people. One, I don't know my need for a Savior unless I'm aware of my sin. Wow. You have to be aware of that, okay? But I also have to come to the standpoint where I say, you know what? I can't just tell someone how bad they are all the time. I can say, you're in need of a Savior, but the Lord's also put some deposits in you. I do that when I talk to people who don't know the Lord. Like, I really see this in you. You really have this. You really have that. So I'm telling them two different things in a way. One, you need the Lord, okay? You need to be aware I'm separated from Him. You're not reconciled to the Lord. But He's also... He loves you, man. He's put this gift in you. You might be using it over here, but I'm an ambassador who ministers reconciliation on behalf of the one who saved me. And I can say, you know what? Does anyone here know the Romans Road to Salvation?
Yes.
Yeah? The Roman. If you don't know it, I'll give you the verses afterwards. It's important to say, you know what? You're in need of a Savior. The Lord also loves you. And I say the extremes because there's some people who say, just tell people how awesome they are and leave out their sin. Okay? I need to be aware, whatever you draw people to, you have to keep them to, and you have to keep them with. People have to be aware, and they have to come to a place where I'm in need. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But they also have to be aware that God is, He loves them. And I'll preach the love of God, but I also give, the Lord also gives them a choice. You can choose to be with me or separate from me. He gives us all an individual choice, but reconciliation speaks in two ways, okay? An ambassador... I've spoken on this here before plenty of times. I read some awesome quotes this week about what an ambassador does, if I can find it in my notes. But ambassadors were people that would go into society. Let me read this. They arrange terms of peace with the vanquished people, determine the boundaries of the new province, drew up a constitution for its new administration, and then returned to submit what they had done for the ratification of the Senate. So this is when the Romans, when Paul was writing this, they would go take over a land, and they would send in ambassadors to come in, people who were sent to carry and bring a different culture, the culture of Rome, into the culture where they're living in. And it also says this, so Paul thinks of himself as a man who brings others to the terms of God, whereby they can become citizens of his empire and members of his family. So when Paul was writing this, in the context in which he was writing this, it says, Paul thinks of himself as a man who brings others to the terms of God. What are some of the terms of God? Terms of the kingdom of God.
Relationship
life.
With God.
Relationship with God.
His
life.
Love.
Yes. Wholeness. So the whole counsel of God. And Paul said in Acts, we've already went over this, preach the whole counsel of God. So that's why it's important to understand reconciliation. I understand righteousness. I understand, you know, the Lord wants to heal you. And He wants to bring you to divine life. He wants to set you free. He wants to love on you. He wants to correct you and bring you into alignment with Him. Amen. He wants to do all these different, the whole sphere. He wants to save you. He wants to set you free. I read a quote this week. We as ambassadors are meant to carry something beyond what the world has. And it was a guy I'm friends with on Facebook, and he said, it's not happy people who are thankful. It's thankful people who are happy.
Yeah.
And that really stuck with me. It's not happy people who are thankful. It's thankful people who are happy. Be thankful in all things, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. It's the will of the Lord for us. And it's important, and it's vitally important that we can be at a place in our lives with God where we become attractional, where I carry something as an ambassador other people want. I'm not miserable all the time. But I learned that even in the seasons when things are crummy, the weather's nasty, this is one of them that's going on, I'm thankful with the Lord despite all of that. And I come to a place of peace and rest. And that's something that only you have to wrestle with the Lord and find it. But we're called to carry that. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. And so reconciliation, how do I interact with the world, a redeemed community in a reconciled world? And let me read something else Graham Cook wrote. He says, our job is not to complain about the world. We're here primarily to be God's visual aid to the earth and who God really is and reflect His culture here on the earth. Okay, and let me say this, even too, one thing I was writing this stuff down, a lot of people I found are just very numb to the gospel as a whole, and that's something I found. People aren't so much hostile, sometimes I wish they were, they're just apathetic to the things of God. And it's people like that you really need to demonstrate, okay, through the healing room, whether that's here or somewhere else, through my life. If I can brag on someone here for a minute, Peter, and I hope this is okay. I remember when everything was going on a year ago, I was just talking to Andrew about this. He had such a joy and something in his heart that transcended what he was going through, where you could look at him and say, he carries something that I would like to have. Things can be in a bad place, but he carries something that I can have. That's a model for us, that even someone who is completely apathetic to the Lord or apathetic to the Christianity, to the faith, doesn't want anything to do with Jesus, can say, you know what, there's something there. I don't know what it is, but he's an ambassador. God must be there. God must be good. Because look what he's done in that guy's life. That's something for all of us. Amen?
Amen?
He's an ambassador of reconciliation. I'm preaching it by my words, and I'm living it by my life. I don't just preach it and live a bad life. I don't just live it and never preach it. You have to do both, okay? I have to express it verbally and I have to live it with my life, okay?
Amen.
The faith is not private. Our Christian faith is not private. It can't be. There has to be an overflow and an outflowing of your life. There has to be.
Amen.
And I always say that people say, you have to keep God out of the public square. Man, there's no way you can, because if I'm in the public square and I'm full of the Holy Ghost, it's going to seep out.
Yes.
It has to. And if it doesn't, I need to be continuously filled until it does seep out. Okay?
Yeah.
It has to be. And, you know, find myself in a dry place where I'm not seeping out and you can't tell me from Joe Blow down the street, I need to come be at this altar and not get up off my face until I've met the Lord. Okay?
Yeah.
All right? I'm going to turn to one more scripture. You don't have to turn there, but you can listen. And reconciliation of the Jew and the Gentile in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and broken down the middle wall of division between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create within Himself, here's my heart of it, one new man from the two, and that He might reconcile, there's that word, them both to God in one body through the cross. Remember when the Lord met the lady at the well? It says, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And if you study Scripture at all, they always say we have no concept of the animosity between the Jew and the Gentile of that day. And Paul's writing here that the Lord, through him, he's reconciled them. Okay? In Corinthians, don't turn there, just listen. I was going to take communion this morning, and we got here and we forgot the elements. And someone's been taking good advantage of the communion in the back, which I'm glad of, because I was going to pass those out. There's like seven left. But one way that the Lord brings us together is we're one body in Christ is through communion. Okay? And if you read the communion passage in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul's saying this. He says, now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you since you come together not for the better but for the worse. Let me stop right here. What they had in those days, they called agape feast, love feast. And the body of Christ would come together and have what we call potluck.
Yeah.
And everything, that's why we do potlucks. It's not just so we can eat, but it brings people together on the table. And I've spoken about that before. And that they would actually linger. And it was the place where all distinctions and all barriers between people were broken down. The church was able to do that. And Paul is upset with these guys because he says, now when you come together, it's not for the better, it's for the worse. We're not coming together for anything profitable, but when we meet together for our love feast, there's problems. He says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. So some were seeking greater recognition than others. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For at eating it, one takes his own supper ahead of the other. One is hungry, and the other is drunk. Let me read you a quote, and I'm going to tell you what happened. Okay? There's a great church historian wrote this. He says, within their own limits, he's speaking of the early church, they had solved, but almost, by the way, the social problems which had baffled Rome and baffles Europe still. They lifted women to their rightful place, restored the dignity of labor, abolished beggary, and drawn the sting of slavery. The secret of the revolution is the selfishness of race and class was forgotten in the supper of the Lord, and a new basis of society was found in the love and the visible image of God for whom Christ died. So what was he saying? My union is in Christ. As I come in Christ, my distinctions between you are dissolved. What was happening here that Paul was chiding them over is you had a rich class and a poor class. Do you know how today in our society people are broken down into groups and classes? They're the elites. They're the middle class. They're middle America. They're this race. They're this race. And we split people. And social media actually does that to us as well, if you've noticed. It drives us and it wedges us apart. Okay, I'm open to all the world, yet I'm only interacting with people who are just like me. Okay, I'm a redeemed community in a reconciled world. And so when I come as a church, we're called to be an alternative model for society, which is what the early church was. Amen? In the local church, we want to be like the early church. In the early church, in those days, it was broken down. It was very segmented. Okay? Very distinctive. The church was the one place where people found unity in Christ Jesus. And that's important as well. It can only be found in Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Okay? And so what they were doing in communion, in their love feast, is the rich would all come and bring what they had. And for the poor, some of the poor would be the only decent meal they had all week. And so me and Christina are the rich group. We're going over here and we're going to eat before because I don't want Bob, who's the poor folk, to get anything to eat. And it was causing divisions and fractures. And Paul said, that's not the purpose of this. And he brings them back to communion. And he talks about the body. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is the blood. Drink it in remembrance of me. And he goes on and says, but let a man eat, examine himself, so let him eat that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Why? Because he's not discerning the Lord's body. It was the body of Christ.
Yeah.
So when I come together and I allow distinctions, well, I'm a part of this church. They're a part of that church. My union is in Christ Jesus. Something that touched me this week, Willie came to me at prayer, and he knows I'm going home. He said, I want you to tell your mom and dad and sister that I love them. How could he say that? Because the unity in Christ, right?
Yeah.
There's a love that's formed from a man from a different country, different race, different culture. But because there's Christ, I'm in Christ, there's a unity and there's a love that happens. Amen?
Amen.
And there's reconciliation between you're part of this group, you're part of this group. In Christ Jesus, we're reconciled together. Back to Ephesians, Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross, right? Okay? And it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Oh, not discerning the Lord's body, for this reason, many of you are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. So Paul actually attributes not discerning the Lord's body to sickness in the body.
Amen.
Which if we study, that's pretty interesting. Okay? If we would judge ourselves, you know, I really shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be in the rich group over here. Bob's my brother in Christ because we're one in Christ. We've been reconciled together. We're completely different, but because in Christ Jesus we're reconciled. I'm not discerning the Lord's body. It says if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. And Paul's telling them, that's another good passage. The Lord chastens every son whom he receives, Hebrews tells us. So when I'm corrected by the Lord, it's a good thing. You're in a good place. And so Paul's bringing admonition and correction to them. And he says, therefore, my brethren, whenever you come together and eat, wait for one another. I'm not going to go off with my rich friends first. I'm going to wait for Bob to come too, who's part of a different group than me, because we're one in Christ and we're the body of Christ. Amen?
Amen.
It says, but if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment. And the rest I'll set in order when I come. It's fun to know context when you read Scripture, right? And Paul was writing a letter to a group of people. Why was he saying it? And because it's very, very... the Word of God is living and active, and it still speaks. Because I said this before, man hasn't changed all that much. I look in our world, and it's so segmented. And yes, it's true. The only unity we can have is in Christ Jesus. And I can be the best friends with someone who doesn't know the Lord, but if we don't have our joining in God, there's always something that's a little off. It's going to be. But the church is called to model and represent, I would say, an alternative lifestyle that's connected with Christ. Amen? We're to meet an alternative community where someone can look at us and say, how is it that our world is so fractured, yet when I look into the church, I see the love feast they're having. I see that, you know what, when Bob's down and out, man, I'm going to support, what do I have to give you, right? Remember in Acts when they did that?
Yeah.
Okay. So everyone have everything in common, and that has to be done in Christ Jesus. Amen? Okay? I'm going to read something else, and I'm going to be done. No, I'm going to end with that. I'm going to honor our time. Reconciliation. The Lord is reconciled to all of us. We've been reconciled to Him. It's objective. And when I look out to the world and I go run into that heathen, when I watch, when I see someone on TV who I think is just a reprobate, I want to see, Lord, I want to be able to see them with your eyes and say, you know what? I might think that guy's a scoundrel. I might disagree with everything he stands for. But while he's still a sinner, Christ still died for him.
Yeah.
And even though he's an enemy to the God right now, he says, well, we were still enemies, so we're still reconciled to us. And it's my job to tell him, you need to be reconciled to God.
Yeah.
I share the gospel with him. I live and I model my life in such a way that he wants it.
Mm.
And I say, you know what? Maybe he's a horrible person, but I see, just like the flat earthers, he's really a scientist who's lost his way. And it's my job as a son of God, as an ambassador for Christ, representing the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven here in this world, to bring him something that's going to change and set his course of fire and blaze where he can step into that which he's called to be. Amen?
Amen.
He won't be a flat earther anymore. They'll know the earth is round, right?
Amen.
So that's what we stick with. Amen?
Amen?
That's my thought for us this morning. So, Father, I thank